Some years ago, I came back from Germany and was seated at the table at the faithful. And little Edwin, about 3 years old, sat alongside of me. He had just come back from camp. And he always said he likes to sit alongside of Uncle Hans because it smells so good. I was using a certain hair tonic that he liked. But all of a sudden, he piped up. He smiled so sweetly. He looked at me and he said, "I'm happy in the daytime, I'm happy in the night. For Jesus makes me happy while walking in his light. I could not live without him. He makes the shadows flee." Now he couldn't say the words right, but he was still smiling. I wish that I could tell you what Jesus means to me. And that stuck with me ever since. I wish that I could tell you what Jesus means to me. We have testimony meetings everywhere in Europe and here. And usually when you ask for testimony, people will get up and they'll tell how they had a cake in the back and somebody prayed for them. They didn't know how wonderful Jesus was to them and how much he did for them. But I appreciate testimonies that shine. Testimonies that speak of a deep lovership with Jesus Christ, a deep experience of having known him and the power of his resurrection. And I'm so thankful that God has brought us into a work like this, where this subject is always held before us as the key to salvation. Knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection was the theme of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And again, Jesus tells us what eternal life consists of. If I asked you, I might get many answers, but Jesus said, this is life eternal. The life is in his Son, and I think one of the greatest verses we have in the Bible is found in John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That to me is a verse that I've been meditating on for many years and I haven't gotten through with it yet. Jesus Christ authorizes me to take him in all his majesty, in all his fullness, and by faith open my heart and make myself recipient of himself and all that he has purchased for me on Calvary's cross. And without that, I'll never get anywhere. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here is the wonderful secret of pleasing God. It's not by working it up myself, but by becoming his workmanship. By waking up to the wonder of Jesus, by falling in love with him, by coming off the dung heap, as we heard last night, and entering into the palace of the king, by stopping eating worms, hairy worms and smooth worms, and sitting at the table of the king and partaking of the table that he has provided for me. All things are now done, he says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And as we heard a while ago, we may be interested in a lot of things. I used to, when I came to the Lord, I was told, now you must pray for humility and you must pray for love. And I did. I took so much out of my prayer time. I spent 15 hours for this, and or 15 minutes for this, and half hour for that, according to the subject that I thought was important. But you know, after a while, when Jesus Christ shone into my heart and showed me that all things in Jesus I find, I became very much simplified. My Christian life became so simple that I cannot talk about it, because people don't believe it unless they walk the same way. Oh, that utter and wonderful simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke recently of something that I read when I was a boy, of a girl, a poor girl, I can't remember the details, but she was so poor, and the request for payment of bills came in and piled up, and she had to work so awfully hard to satisfy the creditor. He kept sending bills to her and sending bills to her, and she kept scrubbing floors and paying off what she could, but it was a drop in the bucket, until one day this creditor came and offered marriage to her and married her and took over all her indebtedness. Now she was married to her creditor. and all our indebtedness was gone. That's what happens to you and to me when we become married to Him who is risen from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God, and we discover that He has paid all our debts, and that He has come to be all and in all in us. And when He says, you believe in God, believe in God. We know of Abraham that he pleased God by believing God. What a marvelous Abraham. What a marvelous faith that man exhibited. When he saw his body dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and yet God had given him the blueprint of what he wanted to do with Abraham. God told him what his plan was over Abraham's life. Now, Abraham, be a good boy. You've got to become the father of great nations. Lift up your eye and see the multitude of stars. See if you can count them. So shall thy seed be. All right, Abraham, this is your job. This is your work. This is the demand of God. What in the world could Abraham do? Why, one thing he was able to do, he saw the promise. He did not consider his body now dead. That's where we make our mistakes. When we see our great need of being holy, even as he is holy, we go to work. And when we see that without faith it is impossible to please him, we try to pump up some faith. And oh, I've seen people do that. They'll grit their teeth and they'll make fists in their pockets, and I've got to believe. I've got to resist the devil, and so on and so on and so on. And the demand of God, if I have faith like I could remove mountains and have not love, and then we go to work and try to love our enemies. Two children in Switzerland who the boy had smacked the little girl, and then he got a punishment from his mother, and she says, now you go and kiss that little girl and ask her to forgive. And so he went up to her and he kissed her. This is the forgiving. And then he's packed it again. Oh yes, we try to live the love life. Love suffers long in this time. Love ends not. Love longer time itself is not love time. And so on. And we strive in our own strength. And Abraham attained nothing by his own works. The Bible says if he had something to boast of, he might have had to boast before men, but not before God. The thing that God demanded of him was so far above him as the heaven is above the earth. But Abraham's faith waxed strong. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he waxed, the Bible says, I like that word, he waxed strong in faith, and that proves to us where his faith came from. It didn't come from his own efforts. We often try to put our mind into a certain frame in order now to believe God. Like another woman in Switzerland. Of course, that's where I come from. And I was glad when the Wanamakers came back from Switzerland, and I said to Mrs. Wanamaker, did we exaggerate? She said, it took my breath away when I saw that beautiful country. And so she was convinced too. But anyway, here was a rich woman, and she had a maid. And they'd gone to church and they'd heard a sermon about faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove a mountain. And unfortunately, they had no way of getting to church, but they had to climb over a little mountain to get there. So they talked to one another one evening and they said, well, let's pray that God will remove that mountain so that tomorrow morning you won't have to climb the mountain. So they prayed diligently. And then they said, now we better go to bed so we won't have a chance to doubt. Early in the morning, the lady said to the maid, now go and see whether that mountain's still there. Why, she said, of course it's there. Well, she said, I always thought so. So we put ourselves into a frame of mind and we try so awfully hard. Abraham didn't try anything. He knew his body was dead. He knew that from a natural viewpoint there was nothing to hope. That's a wonderful basis for faith. But his faith came from the only source where faith comes from. It came from the Word of God. If you want faith, you can have faith. If you go to the source, if you go to the fountain, the water that I give him will be within him, a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. And what is Jesus talking about? To another poor beggar upon the dunghill, the woman at Samaria's well. If you knew the gift of God, you beggar, you poor beggars in this faith home, in this camp, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you would be rich. You would not only be rich, you wouldn't have to pump again, but he'd put within your soul a fountain springing up into everlasting life so that others could come and drink and rivers of living water would flow from within you. Oh, beloved, if we only knew the gift of God, we would be transformed. Abraham became transformed, but he had to pay the price. And what price did he have to pay? He had to hope against hope. He believed. His faith waxed strong because he refused to look at defeat. And he refused to look at himself. And more than that, he refused to look at his own righteousness. He looked at the source of righteousness. The Bible says he considered the promise of God. And, well, we say in German, der hatte gut lachen. Look at the God he had. The Bible says, before him whom he believed, even God who raises the dead and calls the things that be not as though they were. How many times I envied Abraham when I read in the Bible how God spoke to him, and I don't blame him at all for falling upon his face and saying, Lord, I'm but dust and ashes. And if you and I had a God like Abraham had, now that's the difference, you see. He had a God that knew what he was talking about. When he gave a promise to Abraham, no matter how staggering the promise was, Abraham didn't stagger and didn't doubt at all, and he didn't question at all, even though he had to suffer a long, long period of testing. His faith was tested to the very limit, but he didn't weaken. He was not weak in faith, but he gave glory to God. Oh, dear children of God, if we only had a God like Abraham, wouldn't we believe him? Wouldn't you be willing to believe any promise he makes? Would you go out joyfully trusting him, no matter how deeply your faith might be tested? That's where we fail. When our faith is tested, then we begin to question. We don't definitely question the faithfulness of God, but we question our own condition. Abraham, Sarah, absolutely no natural hope or outlook. But Abraham kept looking at that promise, and as he kept looking at the God who raises the dead and calls the things that be not as though they were, he knew, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, what that kind of a God promises, he was able also to perform. Why, he didn't have to promise if he didn't want to perform it. Abraham said he would have been satisfied with that love scoop Ishmael. But God wasn't satisfied with him. Oh no, God is not satisfied to have you limp around in this world and be a disgrace to God. God has provided perfect soundness for body, soul, and spirit. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen by my trying to do it myself. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Even Enoch was translated by faith. He walked with God, but he had to learn that lesson also, to walk by the faith of God. But as I said, if you had a God like Abraham, Jesus says you believe in God, they had the Old Testament. And Abraham said to the man in hell, if they had read Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be in hell now. Oh, if you and I just looked into this marvelous book, but if we had a God like Abraham, why, I'd believe him for anything, wouldn't you? I'd believe him for my daily support. I would believe him for my body's health. I would believe him more than that for the holiness of God. God wants me to be partaker of his holiness. Beloved, I'm not going to heaven if I do not believe God. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if he comes with a wavering attitude. The Bible says, come with boldness unto the throne of grace. And that great lesson is before us. Ye believe in God.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, if I had that kind of a God who has that ability to raise the dead and call the things that be not as though they were, I certainly would honor him by believing him. I would trust him. I would say a God like that wouldn't lie. He wouldn't make this promise and then break it. He might test me. He might put me, he certainly put Abraham to the test. And that's part of the victory that God wrought in Abraham. It was as Abraham's faith waxed strong. That's the characteristic of true faith. It doesn't wax weak because you're tested and because the devil comes around and tempts you to disbelieve. But as I said, if we had a faith, a God like Abraham, not just think for a moment. And God made promise to Abraham. God came to him. And more than once, he gave him this promise. And in the meantime, Abraham was not only tempted by the weakness and the deadness of but poor Sarah. She laughed at him too. And you'll have all the Job's comforters come around. Boys and girls, when I got sick, when I had found the Lord, I got sick and everybody thought I was going to die. And these Job's comforters came around. It's a strange thing. And they said, "My, you sure look like my grandmother 2 days before the Lord called her home." It was very comforting. Another one came around and he said, "Now you better go to the clinic and have your lungs examined and find out how many holes you have in your lungs." Why, I really got sick enough to die then. And so Abraham was tested and tempted along every line. Oh, my father, and it just gave him more joy to believe God and to honor God. That's faith. Glory to God. It's not faith in my faithfulness. It's faithfulness in the faithfulness of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the love of that New Testament is a book on faith. But faith is not faith unless it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Oh, there's the authorization of Almighty God, not only to believe in a God who raises the dead. Abraham had to see that by the telescope of faith. He was by faith seeing a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because he had that faith, and because he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim upon this earth, and because he was willing to sacrifice his beloved son for the love of God, God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham. Oh, how Abraham honored God and the victory he won by staying true and abiding in faith and fighting the good fight of faith and standing by faith in the hour of the deepest testing, defeated all hell and opened the way for God Almighty to become flesh and to dwell among us. I tell you, Abraham is a friend of God, but the Bible says you and I can also be friends of God if we walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham.
Praise the Lord.
And here is the difference. When he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. I have a greater God than Abraham had." Hallelujah. I have a God who came all the way out of heaven not to ask me to sacrifice, to be burned upon the altar of sacrifice, but one who sacrificed himself for me. Romans 4 tells us that that same righteousness shall be imputed to us if we believe on him who was delivered for our offenses. Oh, the lariga moye le panjota na fungara di nigolo vogolo. That Lamb of God is an adequate sacrifice for all my sins. He really bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that I, being saved from sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. As long as that is in the Bible, beloved, I have a right to believe and to claim and to trust God like Abraham trusted God. Only more so because it's finished. It is done. It's completed. The Lamb has been sacrificed and the ransom price has been paid. And now Jesus, in the shadow of the cross, looking over his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't. I'm here.
Hallelujah.
I'm here. I've finished it. I've completed the sacrifice. And behold, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Are you waiting before God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost? Breathe it in. Drink it in. Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of God, and all of the universe and all of space is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And wherever you go, you can live in him and dwell in him, and he will dwell within you. But there's one condition, and that is, believe all three in me. You cannot apprehend Jesus. You cannot have contact with Jesus Christ, nor can you experience him until you really, by faith, open your heart to him, and he comes in. John 1:8, as many as received him, to them gave he power. The power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. People tell me they have power. One man said to me, Brother Walt Fogel, if I get saved, can I have the power you have? I had to laugh. I said, I haven't got the power to heal a fly. I never had any power. I wouldn't know what to do with it. No, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And as I acknowledge my nothingness, my utter emptiness, I become a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. I believe that what Jesus Christ has accomplished, he has accomplished for me. And I believe that he has come to be my life, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. And only by this faith can I please my God. What the law could not do, God did, sending his own son. God, tell me, did you send your son to me? Is he for me? Has he come for me? Oh yes, he says, and this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you. You can't produce life. All the churches in the world, all the religions in the world are trying to produce some brand of righteousness. No wonder they fail. No wonder I fail. No wonder you fail. But Christ doesn't fail. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And that's why I said this is the one grand lesson that is before us, to learn Jesus. The Apostle Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And how is this wonderful array of promises given to me? He says, by the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Oh, there it is. Knowing Jesus, we sang a while ago, isn't he wonderful? We sing that in German, and we add a third word. Ja, bleibt wunderbar. Und bleibt. He remains wonderful. But nobody can know how wonderful he is until you have believed in him like that. Until by faith you've capitulated. You have really surrendered yourself to him. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And you may be sure that that confidence is going to be tested and tried. But beloved, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that makes this earthly life so tremendously interesting. So tremendously eventful. Oh, day by day I must walk with Jesus, and day by day I must meet the enemy, and day by day he buckles my armor on, and day by day he shows me the victory which he has won. He is the champion. He leads his people from victory unto victory. Thank God. And it is only he that can do it. And oh, as I get acquainted with you, Jesus, as I learn to know you and the power of your resurrection, and in this marvelous 14th chapter it tells us how. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Everything's okay now. I won the fight. Now if you want the victory, you can have it. If you love me, that's the question. Oh, we do love you, Jesus. We do love you, Lord. If you love me, keep my commands. Well, isn't that difficult? Isn't it hard to love my beloved? It's the sweetest thing on earth. Do you know where a lot of our sicknesses come from? Stomach ulcers. and kidney trouble and all kinds of troubles, they come from our meanness, the meanness of our heart. You'd be surprised. The doctors, they try awfully hard to diagnose your pain.